Gracious and almighty Father, we give our thanks to you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for the return this morning of Miss Elizabeth. It's wonderful to see her again inside your house. We thank you for the people that have been traveling and on vacation during these last few weeks. We thank you for all the opportunities that you have given us. And Father, we thank you most for being here during dark times and during good times, where you've shared our laughter, our love, our tears, our anguish. We thank you for the comfort that you have given us in our times of trial. And Father, we ask that you can continue to bless our church. We ask you to continue to bless the leadership, our children, our young people, our teachers, each one of those that are working so hard to make this a place where your presence is known and loved. And yet, Father, we know there are times that we sin, when we do things that are not in accordance with your views and with your desires. Sometimes we do this knowingly, and sometimes we do it unknowingly. But in all cases, Father, we ask you to forgive us for these sins. Continue to bless us, Father. Keep us in your mercy. We thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus, without whom we would not be here today, without whom we would be mired in sin. And Father, our hearts rejoice because you love us so much. You sacrificed your Son for us. And so, Father, we pray thanks and praise in your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, he who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you'd please turn in your Bibles to our sermon scripture this morning, it's Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Mark, you want me to go bing? Sorry about that. Mark 8, verses 27 to 38. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Bless us the hearing and the reading of God's word. But who do the people say that I am? It's a fantastic question. But I think it's one we overlook. Because if I looked at you right now and said, who is Jesus? And you would say the Son of Man, God's Son, Jesus our Lord and Savior. But you see, the reality is how you answer that one question tells a lot about your knowledge and Jesus in your life. You see, there are very, very, very many people around there who see Jesus in different light. It's the same as they see God, and I use God the Father and Jesus intertwining. You see, we have the people that in their worship they look at the vengeful God of the Old Testament, the stern Father, the one who punishes you for all your sin. And we have people out there that look to the New Testament, the gospel of hope and love and charity. And that's the way they see God. Neither one is right and neither one is wrong. Because you can go from, as a friend of mine once put it, Scottish Presbyterians who have a very, very dour view on not only God, but life in general, to the people that look only to the joy that Christ brings us, because we're surrounded with the message of strife and pain and sorrow in our life every single day, especially now. I've been in churches where it's almost like the people wanted to say, I am sinful, yell and scream at me and punish me and hold that against me because I feel so low. I am of the impression that Jesus takes us above that particular. Yes, we are sinners, but with Jesus, we have the hope of God. We have the knowledge of His love in our lives. It's what makes Him special, and to be perfectly honest, it was that love, that hope, that praise, that longing to have the heart lift that brought me actually into being a Christian. Because that's exactly how I see Jesus. He loves us. He desires, He sacrificed for us. But His message is not one of pain and torment. The message is that love one another as I have loved you. But we have a situation here where Jesus is walking around, He's got His disciples around Him, and the crowds are following, doing whatever the crowds are doing at that time. And He asks Him that question, who do people think that I am? And they've been among the crowds, they've been wandering around, and they give Him the answer. Some people think you're John the Baptist. Interesting, John's just a little bit dead right now. But that's okay. And others say that, you know what, he's Elijah the prophet. And the third one says, well, he's just one of the earlier prophets. We're not going to take any chances with that answer. But they were so wrong in a big way because they kept equating Jesus with a mere man. And that was their view of the situation. That was their view in the world they lived in. And that's the distinction in the concept of Jesus, Him in our lives. See, how we see Jesus affects how we're going to react to Him, how we're going to respond to His word, how we understand or we don't understand what Jesus stands for. See, verse 28 there, who do people say I am, covers a whole gamut of things. You see, if we see Jesus as a mere man, we are going to reject Him. Why are we going to follow a man who can die? A man who is sinful? A man that there's really nothing very special about him? He's just maybe a well-educated man. Can't do anything for our souls. He can't do anything for our salvation. If we see Jesus as a prophet, even though he may teach wonderful things, he may be able to tell people about God and everything else, he is simply a prophet, is simply a messenger of God. There is nothing special about him. Turn on the TV at 2 o'clock in the morning, you see lots of prophets. And I've seen very few of them get it right, especially at 2 o'clock in the morning. But again, they're seeing Jesus in the light of their own understanding. And if Jesus the prophet were only just a prophet, that means he is subject to the same trials and the errors in what he reads and he teaches that we can be prone to do also. And prophets throughout the history were not treated well, and they were not taken seriously, so that becomes a problem too. And that leaves us with one reality that's left. That is who Jesus really is. If we see Jesus as we see him in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we recognize who Jesus Christ is. He's our Lord and Savior, without whom we would be doomed to a life in sin. And to know him, to appropriately recognize him and to respond to Jesus today, we have to understand who Jesus is. That's the reason we are going back to basics here in our Sunday school, and we'll be going back to the basics tonight in the study of James. We need to understand without a doubt in our minds exactly who Jesus is and how he works. When Jesus first asked his disciple, "Who do people say that I am?" What Jesus is really asking is, do people understand who I am and why I'm really here? And the answer was a firm yes and a firm no. Peter's rebuke of Jesus in verse 32 shows how little he actually knew Jesus despite spending all that time with them. "Lord, you can't tell people you're going to die. Son of God's not supposed to die. Get thee behind me, Satan. You know better. You just told me who you thought I was. Stop putting your words and pretending they're God's words." He had seen everything that Jesus had done, up close and personal, every miracle. He was there. He heard Jesus taught. And that's important. But as a prophet, a messenger of God, that's how a lot of people saw him. He made sense. He could make them feel good. But the prophet, who everybody thought that Jesus was, had to be able to speak with authority. He had to be able to preach with authority. And the powers that be, the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes, usually took great issue with what was being prophesied, especially by Jesus. Now understand, Jesus was a prophet. He wasn't just a prophet, he was the Son of God, and I want to clear that out. But he was questioned as a prophet all the time. In fact, John the Baptist was the subject of one of the tests of Jesus in Mark 11:30 to 33. And when asked by the Pharisees by what authority Jesus made all the claims that he made, here's the answer that he gave them. "And Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question, and you answer me, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things.' Was the baptism baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." They all huddled up and they began reasoning among themselves and saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe them?" Because think back of what John's baptism was, the repentance of sin, the proclamation of one who is coming. "If we say heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men," they were afraid of the people, for everybody had considered John the Baptist to be a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they say, "We do not know." And answering, Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." In brackets, if you don't have the guts to stand up for what you believe in, I'm not going to tell you because you're not going to believe me anyway. I love that answer in the beginning. You answer me first and then I'll answer you. Jesus tells them if they can't answer what John's baptism meant, they couldn't or wouldn't understand his answer on whose authority. Because he preached, he taught, he healed by God's authority. As for thinking Jesus was Elijah, Malachi 4:5 states, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah before the coming of the great and terrible day." Which always kind of confused me when we were talking about this particular part, because the great and terrible day wasn't there. And although life may not have been so great for the Jewish people at that time, it wasn't anywhere near like the Babylonian captivity. So we can shoot that one out. And I'm going back to the three things the people were said here. That leaves us with Jesus just being another prophet. And a lot of this was based, again, on Jesus' knowledge of the Torah and the teachings of God. And they recognized him as having authority. In Mark 1:22, they were amazed by his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And while all these questions may have answered that initial one, "Who do people say you are?" it's what Jesus asks next, and this is the really important part. He asks his closest followers, I can't say that enough, he asks the people that have been with him from the beginning, that have seen everything and gone through their own trials and tribulations, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "The Christ." He's answering for all the disciples. And they have come to understand, yes, this is the Christ. Now, they don't see him as they should be seeing. They're seeing him as the Savior of the nation of Israel to take them out of bondage. They had not grasped exactly what Jesus was here to do in reality. Peter pulls him aside after Jesus says, "Hey, this is what's going to happen." Rebukes him. Which is really kind of funny, Peter rebuking Jesus, but okay. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." Both Peter's actions and Christ's response should cause us to ask some questions about our own faith on him. Despite knowing who Jesus is in our lives, do we rebuke him by trying to fit him into a mold that fits our view on who he should be and how he should act? Like Peter, do we forget what Jesus came to earth to do? And that was to be a sacrifice, to take away the sins of the world? See, Jesus knew that as the Christ, he was not here to establish a physical kingdom. And at times I really wonder if we're not expecting that. We keep hearing the revival. We want Jesus to come back down. And I've heard it. I've said it myself. I'd love Jesus to come tomorrow. I'd love Jesus to come today. Except that has nothing to do with on the earth, because the earth's going to have a really, really rough time in just a short period. There ain't going to be the earth as we know it. So what are we asking for of Jesus here on the earth? Do we accept him as the Lord and Savior? Jesus understood what being Christ meant to the world, and that he would be misunderstood throughout the ages. As far back as Isaiah 53, 1 through 12, who has believed our message?
No one.
And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the parched ground, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we were healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, we will see his offspring. You and me, folks. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And anybody that does not recognize Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in every single word there, centuries before Jesus came into being, has got a problem. Because if we cannot recognize the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through, being completely blameless, we don't know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The only thing Jesus came to do is establish a spiritual kingdom on this earth, so that at an appropriate time, those who believed and followed with him would go to heaven. The New Jerusalem would come down. We would be with God Almighty every single day. Everything that bothered us would be gone. See, the question came up when he appeared before Pilate. John 18, 33 to 36. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." We need to stop worrying so much about this world and start looking to the next, the one that is coming. This world, to be perfectly honest, is forsaken and doomed. And that's a harrowing thought. Those churches that want to go to the social justice system have no idea who God is. Those ones that are saying, stop the climate change, have no idea who God is. It's not about climate change. It's not about social justice as it's being portrayed today. It's about the love of God. Yes, we have to take care of our world. Yes, we have to take care of one another. We have to take care of the people that cannot take care of themselves. We have to protect them from the clowns that are in charge of us today. Because that's Satan himself. We need to fight. We need to step forward. We need to do the things that need to be done. We got to stop being such cowards. Look people in the face and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. You don't like? Tough. Get out of my face. You can't do a darn thing for me. We have to protect our young people from the slime that's being taught to them today. And our older people who cannot take care of themselves. That's our responsibility. So how do we see Jesus as he really is? And this is the hard part, brothers and sisters. This is everything that I just talked about. How do we see Jesus as he truly is? It comes in verse 34 and 35. The responsibility of every one of us to follow Jesus is to love Jesus by doing three things. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We have to deny ourselves every single day. To deny self means to lose one's life to something greater than oneself. And it's this, in this case, it's to take ourselves out of the pressures of this world and rely on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Luke 9:62. No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When you made the decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there is no going back. You have made a promise to God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that you will follow him. It's not a part-time thing. It's not an occasional thing. It will cause you problems. We have to take away the things we think are important and look to God through prayer and through following the whole Holy Spirit to see what matters in our lives. What is truly important? You may have to cut ties with your family. You may have to cut ties with your friends. I know exactly what the Great Commission says, go out and find everybody. But here's the loyal truth. I'm willing to bet that less than one-third of the people in the world today will survive the tribulation. As much as I hate to say it, the people we may love the most because they won't accept Jesus aren't going to be there. And it's hard for us to swallow that. But if you went under the waters and came out, if you proclaimed Christ as your Savior, that's the cross you're going to bear. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Doesn't mean we stop. Doesn't mean we don't do the right thing. We continue to work with all the people that we can. It also means we have to acknowledge that our lives have fallen short, and if we don't make those necessary changes in our own lives, our souls could be lost to heaven. Colossians 3:14, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed in him in glory. If we want to save our lives, we have to be willing to give up the person that we are or we have been. It means each and every day when we get up, God, please, everything I do today be in your glory. And keep that thought all day long. We have to take up the cross. The cross was an instrument of death, a very, very cruel death. So to take up our cross means we must die daily in our obedience to the world and move forward in our faith with the Father. What we die daily to is the hold that the world has on us and our willingness to place the world before God in our lives. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. As I said earlier, everything we have around here is gone. The nice car I drive is gone. The nice house I live in is gone. My bank account is gone. My being overweight is gone. My getting mad at politicians is gone. It's a wonderful thing. We have to concentrate on all that matters, and that's the love of God, the love that allowed God to sacrifice his Son. And that's why we have to value the salvation that Christ gives us above anything that the world can offer us. I just went through everything. What's the wealth going to do for us when we're planted? Not a darn thing. What will power over others do for us in the face of the power of the Almighty Creator? No good at all. The only good that really comes in our life, if you look at, is exactly that that we get when we follow Christ. But we have to pick up that cross and we have to follow it. We have to die to the world and all it has to offer. John 12, 23 to 26. And Jesus answered them by saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servants will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We have to die. That seed that falls out of the pocket is absolutely nothing until it hits the earth, and it sprouts, and it grows. And without Jesus, that's not going to happen to us. And the number three in that is we must follow him. To follow Christ, we must never be ashamed of the Lord or his words. We must live by his example. We must learn the truth of his word. We must practice each day of our lives the glorious love of the one who sacrificed himself for us. And when we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we also received his calling to serve him in any way he chooses us to serve and in all the ways where we can use the gifts he has given us. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. If you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered from you, you are leaving an example for you who follow his steps. who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually staying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. We heard this earlier in Isaiah, didn't we? 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We have fellowship with one another. This group here. This is why it's important for us to be here for Bible study. This is why we need to be here for church. This is why we have to be here tonight. Number one, we feed off of each other. You have no idea how joyful it was to see Miss Elizabeth come through the door this morning. I've missed her terribly, as have a lot of us. Seeing the nice young lady here come in through our doors. It's a chance to share the fellowship with some of the most wonderful people I have known in years. To share the love of one another, to learn of God, to see how maybe we can straighten our lives out little by little, to come forward and talk about the scriptures as we're supposed to. Because there is not a Bible study I have ever gone to, especially where we discussed, and as we will tonight, I will learn something from you through our questions and answers tonight. Because I don't have all the answers, that's for darn sure. And I'm not right all the time, that's for darn sure. And I don't see things from the prism of your life as you may not see things from the prism of my life. But when we come together and talk about it, we find out, you know what? This is how God is working in our lives. There is nothing more important. Wow, it's football season. Ain't one of those multimillionaires going to give you $1 of the money that they're squirreling away. Oh, they'll give it to charities and it sounds real good. Nah. The only people that matter are those that follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The ones who have accepted him right now and the ones who will accept them because you have proven yourself to them that Jesus Christ loves them. See, that is your cross to bear. But we can't do it unless we live up to God's standards. We can't do it until we know deep in our heart without reservation who God is in our lives. Our church and Christianity is under attack today. Make no doubt about it. Canada is prosecuting churches for opening up over their stupid COVID rules. There are churches in the United States that are being pushed out of the way because of supposed elected leadership. We have supposed people who say, I'm a Christian every 4 years when they need the vote, but they want to kill babies. These are the people that are supposed to be protecting us and aren't. They are under Satan's sway, and the only way it's going to be challenged is by the people that are willing to stand up and say, that life means more to me, that unborn child, than your power and your glory. That I want programs where my children are taught morality. They're taught reading, writing, and arithmetic and science, not the stupid social structure. I don't care what your sexual preference is. Doesn't affect me one way or another. But I'll be damned if you're going to teach it to the people I care about. God made us. You didn't. I have to stand before God when I go before him, and I want to say, Lord, I failed a lot, but I loved you. And nothing matters more to me than to hear him say, God willing, welcome my child. That's what all this is about. We have to serve him. And servant is not standing on the street corner with a Bible in your hand, sprouting a whole bunch of Bible verses. It's what you do with your life so people can look at you and say, what is it you've got? Why are you handling all this junk that's going on around you when you're kind of keeping an even keel? I have to be careful with that one because I still watch some of the news. But God is going to ask you to do certain things if you open your mind to it. Each one of us has been given us a task of discipleship, a task of serving God. Now, I'm going to close with this because it's really very important. And I'm not going to do this to embarrass anybody here. But I'm going to read a series of actions that glorify God. If you have done this at any time in your life, raise your hand. There's no condemnation, there's no judgment here, but I don't think we realize exactly how much power we have in our hands. How many at any time has ever served the church as a teacher? Raise your hand. A deacon? Hands up. How many have prayed for somebody in need? Yeah? How many have read the scripture? How many have offered help to a person in need? How many have shown that you love someone? How many have confessed their sins to the Lord? How many have repented for their sins before the Lord? How many have joined in fellowship with another person? How many have shared Christ through someone, through a helping hand, a smile, or a touch? How many have worshiped the Lord? You folks have just done everything that is needed to do day by day. Simply by living a Christian life. God looks down on you and said, you are my beloved child. I am proud of you. Every time you do one of these things. You see, brothers and sisters, we are the beloved child of Christ. He loves us, we love him, and it don't get no better than that at all. So bless each and every one of you, and thank you for what you do and what you're going to do. Amen.